My name is Ken Sparks. I'm an associate pastor at First Bible Baptist Church in Plainville, Connecticut. May 1st will be a year that I've been there. Before that, I've been in the city of Hartford, Connecticut for 7 years. And then I traveled in evangelism for 8 years after that, and now I've been in Plainville for a year. It was in evangelism where I met your pastor. I met him on our trip to Israel and got to know him and feel a real kindred spirit with him. I appreciate him and his faithfulness. And I am just glad to be here with you this week. And I'm going to ask you right now to make a commitment before you even hear me preach, because I'll ruin it. Make a commitment right now to be here every night if you could, just to be faithful. And we can be faithful at our jobs. If I was going to give a seminar on how to be rich in a downward economy, people would come. If I was going to give a seminar on how to grow hair successfully, you wouldn't come hear me. You'd come. Something that we would deem helpful to us, we'd come. And I believe personally, it doesn't matter who's opening up the Word of God, as long as they're true to the Scriptures, that it's a help to us, and we desperately need the Word of God. So I'm going to ask you to leave your television, your to-do list, and come every night at 7 o'clock to hear the Word of God, and I hope and pray it'll be a blessing to you. But it is good to be here. I have a wife. We've been married now for 13 years, going on 14. We have 4 children. Our oldest is 11. Our youngest is 6. Right now, we're living in the church's prophets chamber because we can't afford a house in Connecticut. So we're trying to save up for one. But for the past 9 years, we've lived in a trailer. So we can live anywhere. But the Lord's been good, and I hope and pray that this morning will be a blessing to you. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians, chapter number 4. Pastor said I had to be done by 12:15. So I'll hurry and try to. Oh, he's never done 12:15. Is that it? You just said 12:15. You didn't say what hour. You said 12:15. I'll be done 12:15. I don't know what hour, but Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 19. Ephesians 4 verse 19. We'll read down to verse 32. Ephesians 4, 19 through 32. Whom being past feeling, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind. That ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying, that speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy that endures forever. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us of our sin. And God, I pray if there's someone here this morning that's not sure where they're going when they die, they would realize their desperate need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, that they'd be saved today. They'd be born again. But Lord, as for those of us that are saved, help us, Lord, teach us what it is to forgive. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now here in our text in Ephesians chapter number 4, Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, and he's talking about how the people lived in their past, verse 19, who were past feeling, giving themselves over to lasciviousness, living for the flesh, living for to fulfill the carnal desires, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So in time past, we lived to make ourselves happy. If the flesh wanted it, that's what we did. If it was a concern to us, if it was a perceived need, that's what we would fulfill. The things of God, the things of Christ, the things of the Word, that was of no consequence. We wanted to live for us. But verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ. You see, Christ in us makes a difference. I am crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. And the life that I now live, I don't live for me, but I live in faith by the Son of God. I live a different life because I've learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now listen to this theme, verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old way that we live, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and that you put on the new man. So there's a biblical theme that there are certain things that we are supposed to put off, the old man, the lusts and the desires of the flesh, and then and only then are we supposed to put on the new man and that which is new. And the whole theme of this chapter is about putting off. Put off lying, speak truth. Put off stealing, and it doesn't just say stop stealing, put off stealing, put on giving. And so that is the theme. Now, the best way I can illustrate this is it's crude at best, but let me tell you a little story. I was a camp counselor at a Christian camp, the camp I was saved at the age of 7. I was 16 years old, and I was a camp counselor. And in this cabin, Blackfoot Cabin, I had 15 7-year-olds. Now, a 16-year-old, if you're 16 or younger, I'm sorry, but a 16-year-old can't get himself ready for the day, let alone 15 7-year-olds. Am I right? I don't know what I'm doing, let alone taking care of 15 7-year-olds. But that was my cabin, and we had a great week. Nobody got hurt. Nobody died. It was just a really good week. And I thought, I'm the best counselor in all the world. I mean, look at it. I was a great counselor. Well, a mother came to pick up her kids, and she opened up the suitcase. And in her suitcase, she had giant Ziploc bags, and one said Monday, one said Tuesday, one said Wednesday, one said Thursday, one said Friday. And all of the kids' garments for that day were all laid out for him. The problem was, not one of the Ziploc bags had been opened all week. So she looked at me and she said, Mr. Sparks, do you mean to tell me that I entrusted you with my child, my 7-year-old little boy, and this is her words, and he went all week long and didn't change his undergarments? And she let me have it in front of all my other counselor friends, in front of all the little kids, she let me have it. So next week, 15 new kids come in. All right, we have a new rule here. Every day, you are required to put on a clean pair of undergarments. Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And I thought, took care of that. Until Thursday. Come Thursday of that week, there's a little boy in my cabin, and he's walking like this. I said, son, what's wrong? And he said, my underwears hurt. Excuse me? Plural? My underwears hurt. He said, you said to put on a clean pair every day. He had on 4 pair. Next week, new rule. Everyone will take off their old undergarments, and then and only then can you put on your new undergarments. Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Now, I told you at the outset that was kind of a crude illustration, but I think it's pretty applicable to you and I. You see, you and I know what we're supposed to do. You know, if you've been saved for any length of time, you know what God requires of you. You know how to put on the exterior, the facade of how you're supposed to look. You know what you're supposed to wear. You know when to say amen. You have the perfect formula for your prayers. And on the outside, you look pretty good. Because we want the peace of God, the love of God, the approval of God, and the approval of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But most of us are walking funny. Because we are unwilling to take the things that lie underneath off. It's a Bible theme, folks. It is so easy for us to put our best foot forward and put our facade forward and cover things up with the things that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to sing and read our Bibles and give and say amen. And when the special speaker gives, we're supposed to comes to preach to us a week of meetings. We're supposed to give them $1,000 per family. That's just what we're supposed to do. Thought I'd get that in there. We know how we're supposed to act, and yet the true walk with God doesn't exist. Now, can I just tell you that eventually it comes to the surface? Eventually it bubbles up, and eventually people will see that you're walking kind of funny. In Ephesians, he gives this example, and he says, you need to put off, concerning these, the former conversation, put on the new man. And he talks about all these things that we mentioned, put away lying, put away stealing, put away communication, corrupt communication, put away communication that tears down, and put on communication that builds up. But the one I want to focus on this morning, and it was the theme for most of the songs we sang, starts off in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, listen to this, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now my kids unfortunately don't get along. The 11-year-old yells at the 7-year-old. The 11-year-old yells at the 9-year-old. The 9-year-old yells at the 8-year-old. The 8-year-old yells at the 6-year-old. The 6-year-old kicks the dog. And that's usually the way it goes. My kids have an awful lot of verses memorized, but none as well as Ephesians 4:32. I'll see them, and they're fighting and they're fussing, and I come in there and say, boys, Ephesians 4:32. And they're choking each other at the time. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now kiss each other. Oh, they know that verse. You know what I'm scared of? I'm scared that the Word of God tells us that we are supposed to put off all of these things, put away the malice and the bitterness and the envy and strife, and to put on bowels of mercy, to put on forgiveness. And if there is one element that's missing in the average church that I go to, or the average family that is in my local church, I have found that as Christians, we do not forgive. Now, I first want to look at the problem of forgiveness. The reason that you and I don't forgive is because we don't know how. Okay? Sometimes we're very good at telling our kids or maybe other people what to do, but not really tell them how to do it. The definition of forgive, if I ask one of you to stand up and say, sir, ma'am, would you give me the definition? Give us the definition of forgive. Most of us would stand up and we'd kind of hem and haw and say, well, you know, someone did something wrong to you, and then we use the word in the definition. Then we forgive them and forget it. Forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. Now, I know they're side by side, those two words are side by side in the dictionary, but one doesn't have anything to do with the other, okay? To forgive, let me read you this definition. To forgive, like he tells us to forgive, means this: to pardon, to remit as an offense or debt. Listen to this: to overlook an offense and to treat the offender as not guilty. To send it away, to reject it, that is, not to impute it to the offender. So here is the offender. He's your friend. He's your wife. He's your wife? No, he's not your wife. Where are we? We're not in Massachusetts. She's your wife. It's your coworker. It's your neighbor. It's your sister. It's your brother. Here it is. It's your pastor. And here it is. That's the offender. You have a good relationship with that person. You love that person until the offense comes along. They do something wrong. They borrow money and don't pay us back. They don't recognize us for something that we did. We got no credit for it. They yelled at our child. They didn't ask us to do that particular ministry. They said something negative about my wife. They did something legitimately. It was wrong. And we take that offense. You and I, the old man, the stuff we're supposed to put off, we take that offense, now listen, and we plaster it to the offender. So whenever we think about that person or see that person, all we can think of is the offense of what they did. Now, in that definition of offense, forgiveness, it's to take the offense, to set it aside, and to treat the offender as not being guilty. You are not taking that offense and applying it to their account. You are taking it off and you are setting it aside to establish a proper relationship. Is this clear so far? Are we all okay? But you know what we do? We want to plaster that person with it, and we want to hold them to it. And every time their name comes up, every time we see their face, every time somebody mentions their name, we think of exactly what they did because it's plastered to them. Can I just tell you, the Bible says that we are to forgive even as we've been forgiven, that we are to take that offense and to set it aside and treat the offender as not being guilty. You know, all of us do things that require forgiveness, don't we? I've seen, just in the short time that I've been here, I've been humbled this week. I drive a black Ford F-450 turbo diesel crew cab dually, 129-gallon gas tank. Oh, This week I'm driving a pink car. But you know what I've noticed around here, just in the short time I've been here? You guys are crazy drivers. Yeah, and maybe just because you're swerving to miss giant potholes, but you're crazy drivers. And when somebody cuts you off, boy, doesn't that instantly get you in the flash? What do you think? And you can feel it rising. Somebody cuts me off. You idiot! And my little boy in the back, Daddy, what's an idiot? That guy right there. We can feel it. But you know what I've done? I've cut people off. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. You don't know what they said about me. You've not said things wrong about other people? You've not been critical? You've not gossiped? Yes, we have. And what God has told us to do is to take that offense, to set it aside, and to treat the offender as not guilty. This is foundational in your relationship with God and your relationship with man. The Bible says Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. The Ten Commandments are broken up, being right with God and being right with man. Jesus said if any man come to the altar and he has a gift and remembers he has aught with his brother, to leave the gift of the altar and go get right with his brother. And you know what I see? I see people that get upset in the church and say, we're leaving the church. And they get up and they walk out that door, but they bring all the malice, all the bitterness, all the lack of forgiveness with them. And every time that church member that offended them or the pastor that offended them comes up, we think about what they did to us, not about the relationship that we used to have. Your relationship with God is somewhat dependent on your relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Your relationship with God, sir, is dependent upon your relationship with your wife. Ma'am, your relationship with God is somewhat dependent on your relationship with your husband. Somehow we think we can be mad at everybody and not forgive anybody that's wronged us and that we can still be right with God. The Bible is clear. It doesn't work that way. We have to be right. And the only way we can be right is to forgive. We need forgiveness in the home. Go to Colossians chapter number 3, if you would. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 12. Colossians 3 and verse number 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. The Bible says in verse number 12 of Colossians 3, put on therefore. All right, if he said put on, then before he told us to put something off, verse 8. But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. And then he says, verse 12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Doesn't that sound just like we read in Ephesians chapter 4? I am supposed to forgive. But the key element is found in verse number 12, humbleness of mind. And I said we need forgiveness in the home. Look at verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Bitter. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, or in all things. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto God. He's talking here about the home. Talking about the home. Now, have you ever had a fight with your spouse? If you're here, if you're married, would you raise your hand, please? Okay, so you've all had fights with your spouse. Good. I like the people that apparently we've been married for 50 years. The secret to our success is we go out to a nice candlelit dinner, have a nice fine dinner. I go on Tuesdays, she goes on Wednesdays. Okay. But you know what? When you have a problem with your spouse, there are two responses that I see that are prevalent, and I'm going to ask you to confess your sins right now. If you've had a fight with your spouse, there's two ways that we can handle it. One is, I'm going to ask you if you're guilty. One is somebody's done something wrong to us, our spouse has done something wrong to us. One, we're yellers. They do something wrong, and our decibels and our anger and it comes out, and we're yellers. If you're a yeller, would you raise your hand, please? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay. Now that means 3/4 of you are the other one. You don't even know what that is yet. Yellers, can I see the yellers? Okay. Oh, there's more yellers now. Okay. All right. The other one is this. Well, I'm not talking to them. How many of those? How many are both? You yell and then you don't talk to them. Yeah, there it is. There it is. And sometimes because of that anger, what happens is day after day after day goes by, and we don't have a right relationship with our spouse, therefore we don't have a right relationship with God, that our prayers be not hindered, Peter puts it. So now we don't have a right relationship, and it goes day after day after day. And he even tells you here in Colossians, sir, husbands, don't get bitter. You know what that is? That's a root of bitterness. I'm not talking to them. I was pastoring in Hartford, and I got a phone call. Pastor, you got to come. She's going to kill him. She's going to kill him. Okay. So I jumped in my truck like the Lone Ranger, drove to their house, and I knocked on the door. They opened up the door. This lady in my church had a cleaver in her hand. And I'm looking for blood on a cleaver. It's too late. And I'm looking at this cleaver. I said, and she's talking in Spanish, and she's yelling. And I said, whoa, English. I'm going to kill him. Blah, blah, blah. Wait a minute. I said, now, Myra, I said, do you know the Bible says a lot about a contentious woman? I'm not contentious! You have a cleaver in your hand. I said, I know the Bible says you're supposed to cleave unto your husband, but it has nothing to do with a cleaver. She kind of cracked a smile a little bit. Well, my sister saw them a couple days ago, as a matter of fact. They're still married. And he still has all his appendages. You might not walk around your house with a cleaver, but boy, in our own family, because things aren't going our way, I've seen dads spew all kinds of malice to their children. I see wives, the sharp tongue and critical spirit against their husband. Well, you don't know what he did. And day after day, we take the offense. I love them. I made vows to them. They're my children. They're my brother in Christ. And we take that offense and we plaster it with them. And I know people that go year after year after year after year in their very own homes. That bitterness and that malice ruins every good thing that home has ever had. Why? Because the husband won't look at his wife and say, you know what? This is what you did and I forgive you. The wife won't look at the husband and say, you know what? Christ has forgiven me. I forgive you. You don't know what they did. No, I don't know what they did. But I do know the Bible says you are supposed to forgive them. Forgiveness in the homes. How many young people do I meet and they're so bitter against their mom and their dad because their dad mistreated them, or their mother wasn't around for them, and they're harboring all of this bitterness and all of this anger. And he says, you know what we need in our homes? We need forgiveness. Forgiveness in our homes. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. You know where else we need forgiveness? We need forgiveness in the church. We need forgiveness in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. There are some things this congregation did not put off. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. See, the old man, even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither now are ye able. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. Well, how do you know we're carnal, Paul? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He says, wait a minute, you're walking in the flesh. Remember, we've learned Christ. We're supposed to walk in newness of life. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. We have discernment in the Word of God. We're supposed to be different. Why? Because we've all been forgiven. And so we're supposed to look and have forgiveness on other people. And the church is nothing more than a group of people that have come together with one common denominator. We've all been forgiven because of the shed blood, the mercy and grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I am here at church because I've been forgiven. You are born again because you have been forgiven. And yet even in this situation, there are so many triggers that bring up the old man. We built a new building about 4 years ago. Built this new building and beautiful, you know, building and balcony. And it's just a really nice building. And to see the people walk in for the first time, people that are normally late or 45 minutes early because they want to figure out where they're going to sit. And so they're looking around, trying out different seats, and that's great. And we kept that auditorium that way for about 6 months, and then we switched it. You want to see people that are upset. Now what are we supposed to do? I was preaching a meeting in the Midwest, and I was sitting right here, and a lady came in here, and she looked at me and said, "Excuse me, sir, that's my seat." I'm sorry, ma'am. I grabbed my Bible and scooted down. Sorry. And then the pastor said, Brother Sparks, will you come preach to us? And I got up in the pulpit, and she went, After the service, she made a beeline to me. Brother Sparks, I'm sorry. I didn't know that you were the preacher. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. I said, I wasn't offended. I said, no big deal. I wasn't offended. But if I was a visitor, I would have left. I would have. But somebody sat in my seat. Now, none of us are that petty. None of us would get upset over that. I have a friend who's an evangelist, and he went calling on an older couple that had left the church, hadn't been in church in 15 years. And he went there, and my friend is an evangelist, and he's sitting there with the pastor. The pastor's talking, and, you know, we really miss you guys. It's been 15 years, and, well, you know, we just can't get things resolved. And so finally my friend said, why'd you guys leave? 15 years, why did you guys leave? Well, I'll tell you why we left. Because when we built that new auditorium, the pastor put the piano on the other side of the platform where we wanted it. My thought was, why didn't you just switch where you sat? Then my friend said, what side of the platform did you want it on? Hey, Margaret, what side of the platform did we want that piano on? And so for 15 years, they were out of church. Now, can I tell you this? Every single one of us in the flesh are that petty. Every one of us has, in our flesh, has the potential to be offended at something that we should be more spiritually mature about. Every one of us do. And yet in the church, I've been forgiven, you've been forgiven, and yet a brother offends us and we can't forgive them. We take that offense, we plaster it on that church, plaster it on that ministry, plaster it on that pastor, and we're done. We're absolutely done. When he says, forgive, take that offense, set it aside, and to treat the offender as not guilty. The problem is we don't understand the definition of it, and we are unwilling to practice it in the home and practice it in the church. Now, let me ask you this question. According to 1 Peter chapter number 2, who's the pattern of our forgiveness? Who is the pattern of our forgiveness? Jesus Christ. When somebody says, well, you don't know what they did to me. I know what they did to Jesus. I know they plucked the hair from his cheek. I know they spit on him. I know they crowned him with a crown of thorns. I know they slapped him and smote him. I know they took a reed and beat him over the head with it. I know they took a cat of nine tails and scourged him. I know they took spikes and pounded them in his hands and his feet. I know they did that. And after all of that, wagging their heads, they lift him up, drop him in a hole. And Jesus said, Father, help me. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. Do not lay this to their account. Now, this was not just a lofty prayer, because you find out later in chapter number 2, 3,000 of them that said, crucify him, were forgiven. I believe that the centurion that said, truly this was the Son of God, was forgiven. The thief on the cross that cast the same in his teeth were forgiven. Chapter 15, chapter 16 of the book of Acts, many of the priests and many of the Pharisees believed. They were forgiven. And some of you would say, well, that's the Lord. According to Peter, there is no greater opportunity to show that we are followers of Christ than when we are wronged and we forgive. That is a mark or a sign of our Christianity. It's a sign of our spiritual maturity to be wronged and to turn around and forgive. Well, that was the Lord, and I don't have that in me. I'm just a man. Go to the book of Acts, if you would. Acts chapter number 7. Hang on with me. I'm almost done. Acts chapter 7. Look at verse number 59. Acts 7. This is Stephen preaching the word of God. Acts chapter 7, verse number 59. And they stoned him, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Folks, you know what Stephen's saying? They're killing me. That's their offense. Lord, take it aside. Don't charge them with it. Lay it aside. That's forgiveness. He asked God to forgive them for what they were doing to him. Forgiveness, that's our example. To follow Jesus Christ is to be wrong and then forgive. Let's go to two more verses. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. I know you were just there. Colossians chapter number 2. Look at verse 13. Colossians 2. And this is the point where I get a little excited about what the Lord did. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse number 13. Colossians 2, verse number 13. The Bible says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, and nailing it to the cross." Now listen to me. You and I are sinners. We've offended a holy and righteous God. And you know what he did? He has declared you forgiven because you are one he loves. And to have that relationship with you, he took your sin, he took it out of the way, the ordinances that were against us, and he nailed it to the cross so that you might be forgiven. If you're saved here this morning, would you say amen? You see, people think they need religion. They need to hoard good works to make God happy in order to go to heaven. You know what you need? You need forgiveness. You need to be forgiven for your sin. Jesus Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you're here this morning, you don't need religion and you don't need baptism. You need forgiveness. Forgiveness of your sins by Jesus Christ. He died for you so that you could be saved. Not only did he die for you, but stay with me. He died for you. God who knows everything. Job said in Job 42, "I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee." God who knows everything looks at you and says, and we sang that song. He said, "Listen, I will forgive you your sins and I will separate them as far as the east is from the west. I will bury them in the depths of the sea. I will subdue your iniquities. I will hide your sin behind my back. I will remember your sin no more." Listen, if you're saved here this morning, you are not just forgiven, but God says, "I've taken your sin and I have taken it from you and I have separated it from you as far as the east is from the west, and I'll remember them no more." Listen, I'm excited about the fact that he saved me, and I'm excited that I have God's stamp of forgiveness on me. But when I look around and see somebody who offends me, I want to go right after him. But I'm supposed to forgive him as I've been forgiven. Last verse, go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. There are two groups of people here. There's a group of people that need God's forgiveness. Number two, there's a group of people that need to give God's forgiveness. Matthew chapter number 18. Peter is coming to the Lord with a question, and he's already got an answer. But Matthew chapter number 18, look at verse number 21. Matthew 18 and verse number 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?'" Now stop right there. That's a good question. How often are you going to let somebody wrong you? Say something about you behind your back? Steal your money? Hit your kid? How often? For me, how many would say once? Once. I'm the only one? Once. Yeah. Peter has an answer. Till seven times? Till seven times? Peter, that's pretty good because you're trying to cut people's heads off with swords. That's pretty good for you. Seven times. Boy, if we did, our churches would be transformed. Our homes would be home sweet home if we could practice seven times. If, you know what? Your wife says something to you that you don't like and you know how to push each other's buttons, if you would just forgive. Imagine how the home could be. Imagine how a church would be if we weren't always so easily offended and we just forgave somebody that wronged us. If we could just do it seven times. But listen to this, verse 22. "Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times." Whew. I don't know if I could do that. That's rough. He's not done. "But until 70 times seven." Uh-oh. I've run the numbers. That was the years that Israel lived in rebellion, and that's why they had 7 years of captivity. And I did 490 years. He said it just so that you wouldn't keep track, you know? Because you imagine that you got a little notebook. We have one up here, but we got a little notebook. Did you ever notice, guys? Let's stay with me, guys. You ever notice you do something wrong, and your wife will reach back 15 years? Do you remember when? I don't remember what I wore yesterday. She's been gunny sacking that thing. She's been plastering that thing on me for 15 years. 7 times. 149 times. I got a little notebook. All right, buddy. Listen, you got 475 more times, and then you're done. Sir, I checked my Quicken program on my computer. You're close. Got an Excel spreadsheet to figure out when we could finally retaliate. You know what I believe? Because he goes on, we don't have time for it, but he goes on with this parable about forgiving. This whole parable is Ephesians 4:32. This whole parable is Ephesians 4:32. This is what he says. He said, Peter, the number is so large not to discourage you from trying not to forgive. This number is given because if you did forgive, you can't keep track. Please don't miss this. I'm done. Here's the person that we love. They offend us. It was wrong. It was hurtful. It made us shed tears. It caused problems in our home. And it was wrong. It was sinful. It was bad. And they did it to us. And we take it and we plaster them with it. But I am supposed to forgive as I've been forgiven. I will take it. I will set it aside. And I don't charge them for it. I set it aside. Then the same person wrongs us again. And you know what you and I do? Say, that's number two. No, it's not number two. Because the first one never got charged to their account. You sin every day, don't you? Every day you sin. You sin every single day, and yet if you're saved, you're still going to heaven. Why? Because it's no longer imputed on your account. You have been forgiven. And if God looks at you and you sin against him every day, and he sets it aside, and somebody wrongs you, but you're going to hold it to him, that's not like Christ. That's not like Christ. Divorce is caused primarily because of a lack of forgiveness. Church splits, hopping from church to church. Parents not talking to their children. Children not talking to their parents. Wrong relationships. The Bible says, soft answer turneth away wrath. To have some humbleness and say, you know what? They've wronged me and it hurt. But I will set it aside and I will forgive them. I will forgive. You know why? Because I've been forgiven.